We have studied the life of John the Baptist, and a few weeks ago we studied how our Lord was baptized. And now, in chapter 4, we read the first thing that happened to our Lord Jesus after he was baptized. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and stood him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. We will be in these verses for a few weeks now. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning about our Lord Jesus Christ and the terrible temptation that he went through in the wilderness. The lessons that we have here as he faced his temptation on the way to the cross are lessons for us as we face ours on the other side of it. And we ask that you would help us to learn these lessons well, that we would be faithful as he was. We thank you, Father, that he has been tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he is able to come to the aid of those that are tempted. And I ask that you would forbid Satan's wiles to invade any of our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ does not or cannot understand what any of us have or shall go through, but that we would believe the Bible, that our Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful and merciful high priest who has been qualified through the things that he has suffered to come to the aid of those that are tempted. Give us hope, we pray, by believing in the truths of our Lord Jesus Christ while we face a world that tries to tell us these things are not true. Have mercy, we pray, and strengthen our faith every day to believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ as our rock and foundation. To which we respond to everything we see and face in this life. We thank you that he is risen, and we pray in his blessed name. Amen. There is a problem that everybody needs help in. The problem is that some people don't think they have a problem. Some know they have it, but think it proves that they're not a Christian, when actually it's a good evidence that they are. Some have the problem and despair of conquering it, and they need hope. Some have the problem and think they've conquered it, who need to beware lest they fall. And that problem is temptation to sin. The last time we studied the life of Christ, we saw his baptism, the humility that he displayed, and the identity he took with sinners as he submitted himself to a sinner's ordinance, though he was perfectly obedient to the law of God and had never sinned. That it was the first step of a long ministry of sin bearing, which ended in the true baptism of the cross, where he was baptized into sin and death on our behalf. We saw how the Holy Spirit anointed him with power as the Messiah, and how the Father spoke from heaven and told him that he loved him and that he was well pleased with him. Things we wish all our fathers would tell us. And God the Father says to his Son and everyone that's in him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So our Lord began his journey from the waters of baptism into the wilderness, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it. From the mountaintop experience of the Father's spoken words in the lush Jordan Valley, the Holy Spirit impelled the Son of God to an unexpected beginning of his ministry. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. As we begin this study of the temptations of Christ, first of all, I would like to make some general observations related to Jesus' temptation and to temptation as a factor in every believer's and unbeliever's life. I want you to notice when Jesus was tempted in this passage. From the Father's good testimony, from a special experience with God his Father, from a time when he had experienced the blessing of the Father, that is when he was led by the Father through the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, up from his knees to problems. We get up from our knees in the morning if we seek the Lord in prayer in the morning and enter into our home and our work and our school and face problems. We leave worship, a worship experience that may be very encouraging and enlightening, and then we face strong temptations, strong assaults of the evil one to cause us to doubt and fear the truth of Christianity, or to tempt us in the very sins that we have the greatest struggle with. That is why our Lord told his disciples, "You must watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." If our Lord was not free from temptation at one of his greatest experiences, what makes you and I think that we shall be free from it? I think that it is often in seasons of greatest strength and comfort that Satan is permitted by God to come to us and to test our faith from God's perspective and tempt us to sin from Satan's. Do you think that the Christian life was meant to be easy? It never was. God has not promised that we shall enter into realms of light upon this earth and have no problems and difficulties in it. Do you think it's hard to be a Christian? That you come to church or you pray your prayers and then you face the foe as soon as you walk out the doors? That's normal Christianity. Our Lord heard his Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Words of approbation and encouragement and love that we wish we would hear sometimes verbally. And then the Spirit of God takes him up into the barren, forsaken wilderness to fast for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Notice how Jesus got into the position of the temptation. He was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was tempted by Satan to do evil, but he was led by the Spirit into the path of that temptation. There's no way getting around this. God has not promised in coming to Christ that we shall be free from the path of temptation. What God has promised is that His Spirit shall lead us into the path of temptation. And this confuses us as Christians, because the Lord's Prayer tells us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Our Lord said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Yet Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But you see, we're to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." The answer to this is that God tests your faith to expose its true strength by leading you into the path of temptation. But Satan tempts us to fall into the temptation which is in our path. And that's the difference. This is how James can say in chapter 1, verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or temptations." It's the same word. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's purpose in trials and afflictions and difficulties and temptations is not to tempt you to evil, but to purify your faith and strengthen it and to make it complete. It is by putting us in the path of difficulty and temptation that He calls us to purge our hearts of sinful attitudes and desires, that He exposes hypocrisy in our lives and makes us deal with our heart honestly for a change, that He increases our assurance when He leads us through the temptation by His strength. But in the same chapter of James, chapter 1, James explains that Satan and his temptations work this way. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone to evil. He tests our faith, but he does not tempt us to evil. And some of us think he does. God's doing it to me today. He's playing his mind tricks on me today. Gives me a little encouragement, takes it away. What's he trying to do? What kind of God is this? Who seems to be capricious. He gives me blessing, he takes it away. He plays games with me. That is not how it works. That's a false view of God. God only tests our faith to strengthen it. Satan tempts us to evil in the testing. We must not think evil of God because Satan is evil. But each one is tempted to evil, James says, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Those that have problems with their tongues. A situation is present with a husband, a wife, a child, a friend. And they may have done something really wrong. And this Christian is tempted. But God's purpose in the temptation is to cause you to turn to Christ and use your tongue to edify instead of destroy. And Satan's purpose in the temptation is to cause the anger and bitterness in your heart to be joined to the temptation and give birth to sin and evil. Christ's wilderness experience teaches us that it is not a sin to be tempted, and some of you still think it is, I believe. You look at your life, and you have to struggle hard with certain areas and certain sins that come upon you. And it seems like the situations of your life continually present you with the occasion where that weakness and sin in your life is continually stirred up to be tempted and fall into. But it is not a sin to be tempted. As some sincere and tender-hearted Christians seem to think it is, leading them to doubt that God is real or that they are real Christians. James says the affliction and trial of our faith is a blessing, that we're to count all joy for the opportunity to turn to Christ again and again and again in the path of trial and temptation, that our faith may be strengthened and that we may show it greater endurance and bring glory to Him. God is in the trial. But the actual temptation of Satan to sin, which is contained in the trial and permitted by God, is that which we are to resist and watch and pray that we may not enter into the temptation and give birth to sin. So what is the temptation that we are not to enter into and that we're to pray that we're not to enter into? What is temptation? An old Christian that I know said in particular, that is a temptation to any man which causes or occasions him to sin, or in anything to go off from his duty. In other words, sin is the transgression of the law of God, and anything that causes or occasions a man to turn his thoughts and affections from God alone, to take God's name in vain, to profane the Lord's day, to dishonor his father and mother, to commit adultery in thought, word, or deed, to have murder and anger in his heart as well as in his life, to steal or to lie, or to withhold truth, to covet what another has, a neighbor's house, a neighbor's wife, or anything that is his neighbor's. This is temptation. Temptation is that to which any man causes or occasions him to sin or in anything to go off from his duty, either by bringing evil into his heart or by drawing out that evil that is in his heart, or any other way diverting him from communion with God. And that constant, equal, universal obedience in matter and manner that is required of him. That's John Owen's words. In layman's terms, it means that anything that provides the opportunity or stirs you up to sin in heart or deed, or to steal away your affections and obedience from God and his commands and worship, is a temptation. From God's perspective, to cause us to turn to him. From Satan's, to turn us away from God. And it may happen anywhere at any time. After God's blessing upon Christ, he goes to the wilderness. He's weak. He's been fasting for 40 days. He is hungry at the end of that 40 days. It may be anywhere. It may be in church. It may be with friends. It may be in business where you are tempted to sin against God for business sake. It may be in school to fit in with the crowd and the other kids. It may be a book that you're reading or a TV program you're watching. If it furthers or occasions you to sin or draws you from obedience to God, it is a temptation of Satan that we are to resist and fight against while God strengthens our faith in the same occasion. This brings me to one other thing about Jesus' temptations. Temptation does not have to lead to sin. There is hope for Christians in the midst of temptation. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Christ has proven that temptations do not have to give birth to sin. By his own life and by his promise to Christians that I will empower you to deal with temptation, he was really tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, because he depended upon his Father for strength in the midst of temptation, as a man does, as well as a Messiah should. Now you may say, in all things, I am really sure. Christ isn't tempted in the things I'm tempted in. The Bible says in all things. Name your temptation. Name the real struggle of your life with sin. Name the occasion that sets you off. The thing that really irritates, that gets under your skin, that causes you to fear, that causes you to be embittered, that causes you to explode in anger. Name it. Christ has faced it and conquered it for you. Are you weak in body and pain? How do you think he felt after 40 days of fasting? Or hanging on a cross with his tongue swollen so thick that he probably could not speak well at the end? Or his body racked with fever and blood loss and open wounds on his back that would have killed some men. Do you think he never felt the death of a loved one? What about Lazarus? Or probably his father Joseph? Was he not tired at the end of a work day? from the carpenter's shop? Did he not have to budget his money and run a business in the world and deal with people that are angry and bitter and dissatisfied with anything he does? Did he not live with unbelieving brothers and sisters who ridiculed him while the multitudes followed him? He could not do a miracle in his own hometown because of their unbelief. He did not have natural sinful lust and desires in his heart that you and I have, that joins itself to temptation till it gives birth to sin. But neither can you or I say, the devil made me do it and I couldn't help it. Did he not know the temptations of the world when Satan laid before him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory? And in the other Gospels, it says all their riches and all of their pleasures. You name the pleasure, the temptation that you've ever faced in this world that is called sin, that you may struggle with in your mind or in your heart and in your life. Anything that the world has to offer, wealth or power or pleasures of any and every possible kind. And in that moment in the wilderness, when Satan miraculously opened up to Jesus all of the kingdoms and all of the power and all of the wealth and all of the people, both men and women of the world, and set them at his feet and said, you can have every bit of it if you fall down and worship me. Do you dare say that he was not tempted like you are? There is no struggle of your heart, no temptation to anger and bitterness and sin and lust that he has not faced fully square and by the strength that God gave him. Resisted the sin of it. And therefore, in your greatest moment of weakness and struggle, we who believe can bow our heads to one who knows exactly how we feel, who understands what we're going through better than we ourselves do because he has conquered it, and who has been empowered as the Messiah of God's people to strengthen them with the faith and the spirit that they need to resist the evil in the temptation. Many of us face the temptation and give up in the midst of the battle. When God calls us to fall down in the midst of battle and cry out to the one who has been victorious on our behalf and seek his help and his strength and his comfort to face the foe and to win, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you know how to endure it. Peter said, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who go after the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. There is hope for the fighting Christian in temptation. We do not have to lie down or lay down, whichever one it is, in the midst of the floor and let Satan to walk all over us and to move us around and lead us by the reins of our lust as if we're under his power anymore. We have one who has faced the foe, who has died for the punishment of those sins and ascended into heaven to hear our prayers and answer as a faithful and merciful high priest who knows how to come to the aid of those that are tempted. We come to Christ. We cry out to him. He comes to us. It is in believing that we find hope and strength in the face of the foe. But if we do not pray, if we do not seek His help. There is no promise for help. If we do not watch where we set our feet down in the paths of this world and pray with each step that we take and seek His face and His strength, there is no promise. Jesus Christ has promised to be the God of His people. If they will but cry out to Him and believe in Him. What is your attitude toward temptation? Are you sitting here and saying, "What's all this stuff about temptation? I can't even remember the last time I sinned or was tempted to sin." When we were in Arizona this past week, a visitor visited the pastor, and he was talking about another church, thankfully. He said, "I think my Sunday school teacher is not teaching the truth." And Gary said, "Well, why do you say that?" And he said, "Well, he taught us this last Sunday that he hadn't sinned in 50 years. And I said, "Well, that's heresy, because it's not true." Can you imagine a Sunday school teacher standing before young couples and teaching them that he has not sinned? If the battle against darkness and the struggle against the evil one is not a part of your life, there's something wrong there. Because the Spirit of God lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, so that you may not do the things that you please. One of the strongest evidences of Christian conversion is that you've set your heart on loving Jesus Christ and keeping His commandments so much that there is a daily battle with sin remaining in Satan's wiles. And the conflict is one of the evidences that God is within you, working out your salvation. That He is the one who is not leaving you alone in the world and giving you over to the desires of the flesh and of the mind and the god of this world. Temptation is a mark of a Christian. The hatred of sin and the fighting against it is evidence that we love Him and hate sin. If you've been besieged by temptations and trials, Christians face those things. Now we come quickly this morning to the first temptation of Jesus, and I'll probably come back to it next time and only mention it. But I want you to notice what Satan did to Him in verse 3. "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Do you realize what had just been told the Lord Jesus Christ? "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Satan comes along and says, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Don't you understand? He doesn't care for you. You're sitting out here starving in the middle of the wilderness. It's hot. It's sweaty. The Spirit led you up here, and look what you're going through. He's not even providing bread for your table. Can you trust Him? You cannot be the Son of God. You cannot be blessed of God with all you're going through right now. He did the same to Adam and Eve in the garden. "Has God said, thou shalt not eat from this tree?" One of the great wiles of Satan is to cause the believer to doubt the goodness of God in his life, to doubt the care of God in his life. "Look at all you're going through. God is sovereign. He's the one that's led you in this wilderness. Can you trust Him? How many times has your heart said, no, I can't. I can't trust Him. He doesn't do it like I want Him to do it. He doesn't do it like I think is best. He doesn't do it in the comfortable way that is easy and pleases me. It's hard and it's difficult. I can't trust Him. So I won't. I'll fear. I'll be angry and embittered against God and anybody else that's in the way. I won't trust Him. And so in the midst of temptation, the lust of the heart reaches out and conceives and gives birth to sin. Anger, bitterness, hatred, withdrawal from those that you ought to love, attack upon those that you should not hate. Has God said that you're His child? If you are the Son of God, take things into your own hands and command these stones to become bread. God's way isn't good enough. You better take care of things yourself. Get things in hand. If your husband isn't acting right, make him. If your wife isn't doing right, make her. If your child won't listen, ridicule them enough, they will. God have mercy upon us. How dare we question His goodness? When we look at the cross, we see a God who has spared not His own Son for sinners, who has ordered each step of His precious Son's life in the path of suffering and temptation and trial for our good to come out of it. And yet when we face the trial, we dare to question our God. God has not promised that our lives will be easy or free from temptation, but He has promised in His Son that I have overcome the world. And I know how to hear the cries and the prayers of my people who are in great struggle and sin and come to the aid of those that are tempted and help them. And I have proven it on the cross with my shed blood and in the empty tomb, which Christians around the world celebrate at this time. God has a purpose when He leads us into the paths of temptation. And we Christians need to face that things are not out of control because they're difficult. That God has not cursed us because they're hard. But in each and every temptation, He's provided the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. By turning to the Son of God who was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. So that when we're tempted to respond with anger and bitterness to our family or our friends, we turn to Christ and see how He was slain upon the cross for our anger and bitterness. How God's wrath and anger was turned against us, away from us by His blood and righteousness. And how kind He is to we who are undeserving, that we might be kind to our enemies. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin, that He might come to the aid of those that are tempted. But we have to come to Him. We must seek Him. We must watch. We must pray that we enter not into temptation. every single day, instead of thinking that God is evil because we are tempted in our Christian walk. We need to think right, to do right. In Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection and work tells us how to think. If God said to his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he says the same thing to everyone who is in Christ. And if the first thing he did with that beloved Son was lead him into the path of wilderness, the path of temptation in the wilderness, we shouldn't think we're going to escape it either. But when we see what he did there and what he endured there and how he overcame the evil one there, we ought to have hope in our temptations and trials that he will never leave us or forsake us or turn away from helping one of his children who in the midst of trial cry out to him for help. But sometimes we become so embittered that we have to go through it, we don't even cry out. And that's the worst sin of all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved not only from the wrath to come, but you shall be saved from your sins. Let us pray.